right. Today we are starting a brand new series called Crosswalk, and I'm very excited about this series. Before we jump into it, though, let me take a minute and just celebrate some great stuff that's happening around here. Yesterday, we hosted a statewide men's conference. Over 500 guys were here. Would you say a big God bless you to all the Dream Teamers who showed up yesterday to serve all those guys? Thank you so much. And we've had a lot of renovation that's taking place upstairs in all of our kids' spaces. So upstairs this morning, for the very first time, all of our kids get to enjoy these spaces. I think you see a picture behind us. And so Pastor Matthias is the one that led the charge in making all these changes happen. So give a big God bless you to Pastor Matthias. Thank you so much. Great, great job. We are excited. All right. Now, this is a series that I have been... It's been in the crock pot for a long time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The longer the food's in the crock pot, the better it is, unless you burn it. But this is a series that I think will change your life. I think over the next few weeks, I'm going to provide to you some of the best counseling you'll ever receive for your family, for your marriage, for your relationships, for your future. And I honestly believe that if we'll be here every Sunday, we'll make sure that we are taking heed the principles of God's word. I'm going to tell you that 5 weeks from now, your life will be different. Some of you are saying, Pastor, those are pretty big promises to make. Well, I want you to take me up on that challenge, because I believe with all of my heart, what I'm going to share with you today and over these next few Sundays is life-changing. Now, this series is going to take us all the way up to Easter. Easter is 5 weeks from today, okay? So the calendar says spring is coming. Come on, somebody. And so everybody should have received this card, 3 out of 52. And we've been challenging you for the last several weeks that 3 Sundays out of 52, you should have a lost person sitting beside you in church. And so if you haven't done so yet, I want to encourage you to write down 3 names of people who live within driving distance of the church, friends, family, loved ones, you know, so where you live, where you work, where you play. They don't have a relationship with God, and they need one. Write their names down, and then on the back, you see a simple prayer model that you can use to pray for them. And let me encourage you, you can invite them to church any Sunday, but specifically Easter weekend. 3 services on Easter weekend. Got some great stuff in store for that. But let's believe that people are going to come to know God on Easter weekend. Am I in the right church today? Matter of fact, let's just take a minute. Let's pray for that. Is that okay? Even if your card's blank, it won't be blank for long. Hold it in your hand. Jesus, we thank you that you have chosen us to be ministers of reconciliation. You've chosen us to be the light of the world. So God, there's some people in our lives. They're lost. They're far from you. They don't know you. They don't know you personally. They may know you as a religious figure, but they don't know you as their father. So God, we're praying for them today that they'll come to know you. And we pray, God, that you'd use us to play a role in their salvation, to pray for them, to invest in them, and God, to invite them. And God, we're praying for a harvest this Easter season. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. Amen. All right. Now, our theme verse for this series is Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, whoever, how many know right off the bat, whoever is you, whoever is me, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, we're gonna talk about this verse for 5 Sundays in a row, okay? So let's begin to break it down. Let's go back to the first part of this. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple. Can you say the word disciple? So I want you to understand that Jesus is saying that this is not just for a select few. This is for everybody. Everybody who wants to follow Jesus, be my disciple. That word disciple in the ancient times, what that would mean, a disciple would imitate the life and the thoughts of a teacher. Okay? So the disciples followed Jesus around for 3 years. What were they doing? They were trying to learn how he thought, how he acted, how he loved, how he served people. Come on, somebody. We are the same way. When we make a decision to follow Jesus, we are his disciples. I want to learn to think how Jesus thought. I want to learn to love how Jesus loved. I want to learn how to lead as Jesus led. Okay? So that's what it means to be a disciple, to imitate Jesus. And so a large part of the vision of finding freedom is aligning our thinking with God's thinking. Okay, so aligning my thoughts with God's thoughts. And so that's what Jesus is saying here today. And so now, so Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Now, let me tell you what this doesn't mean. It doesn't mean everyone has a cross to bear. You know, that popular saying in our culture where everybody's got a cross to bear, like a relationship that's tough or, you know, or a thorn in the flesh. That is not what Jesus is saying. And he's not saying that go get you a piece of wood, carve it out, and carry it around wherever you go. What he was saying is this. This is the main point of the message here today. Next one here is to filter everything through the cross. I think that's right. There it is. Filter everything through the cross. And the cross is a mindset, okay? Take up the mindset of the cross. As a disciple of Jesus, let the cross determine the way you think. Let the cross determine how you interact with people. Let the cross be the way that you determine your priorities. Now, this is not a namby-pamby, kissy-poo, huggy-bear message. This is a grow-up message. This is a spiritual growth message. Now, around here, we expect people to grow. Now, you can join us at any level of your walk with God. If you're just exploring this thing with God, that's great. If you just recently made a commitment to Jesus, that's great. If you've been serving Jesus since Methuselah was, the goal is for everybody to grow spiritually. Okay, that's what we do around here. And so I want to encourage you to grow spiritually. And what we're going to do over the next few weeks is we're going to filter the different part of our lives through the cross. Today, the message is the cross and me. We'll get into that in a minute. But next week, I want to talk about the cross and marriage. There's a reason why when you get married, you go to an altar. An altar is where things go to die. This is going to be good. It'll be the best marriage counseling you've ever received next Sunday. I'm going to tell you, I'm being serious. And then we're going to talk about the cross in relationships from Philippians chapter 2, the cross in suffering. We don't talk a lot about suffering in 21st century Christianity, but it's part of the walk. It's part of the journey. And then the Sunday right before Easter, the cross in sin. Now, when Jesus said to his disciples, take up your cross, it would have been a shocking statement to everyone around him who heard it, because everyone in Israel at that time had seen somebody die on a cross. You see, from about the 6th century BC until 4th century AD, the cross was a symbol of execution. And it was an execution by one of the most torturous and painful of ways. You see, during the Roman Empire, the cross was an instrument of capital punishment. Both criminals and dissenters were hung on crosses in public places to inspire fear and respect for law and order. And many times, the crucifixions were along well-traveled roads to be as visible as possible and to instill as much fear as possible. The historian Josephus said that in 6 AD, there were 2,000 crucifixions in one day in Jerusalem. So when Jesus made this statement, take up your cross, there would have been an immediate understanding by everyone who heard him of what that meant. You see, our entire faith is symbolized by a cross. Islam is represented by a crescent and a star. Buddhism by a wheel of reincarnation. Judaism by the Star of David. But Christianity's symbol is a cross. We wear it as jewelry, we put it on our clothes, but what is symbolized by the cross? Death. Jesus is not necessarily calling us to literal death. So what does he mean there, Pastor? Well, the answer is right there in the verse. Let's go back to it. whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Will Jones was our speaker at First Wednesday in February. He said, Christianity is a deny me relationship. Andy Stanley put it this way, the essence of following Jesus is self-denial, not self-improvement. You see, when we are invited to follow Jesus, we are invited to come and die. Come and die. Did you know that up until the time of Copernicus, the common view was that the sun revolved around the earth? Copernicus, however, created a brand new thesis that the earth revolved around the sun. And his thesis served in part to help humankind realize that we are not the center of the universe. See, the cross reminds us that I am not the center of the universe. Jesus is. And my job is to die so that I might... Oh, you're ahead of me here. My job as a follower of Jesus is to die so that I might live. In fact, you could put it this way. The deader I am, the better I am. Now, I'm not talking about physical death. I'm not talking to anybody who struggles with depression. Please hear me. Or anxiety. That is not what I'm talking about spiritually. The more I learn to do what Paul said, to die daily, the more I'm going to live. So the death that Jesus is speaking of, and I'm going to encourage everybody just to lean in on this one, okay? The death that Jesus is speaking of is the death of the leadership of my life. I think a modern word that will help us understand that is the word surrender. I don't think it was a coincidence that this past week in my Freedom Group, that was the topic of our conversation. How many, Freedom Group, you're in chapter 6, right? You're talking about surrender. And there's a great story there that I think helps us illustrate what we're talking about. Think about you're taking a trip to the Grand Canyon, all right? You don't like airplanes, so you're going to drive to the Grand Canyon. You're crazy, but you're going to drive. You don't have a smartphone, you don't have a map, you don't have a compass for the trip, but you have a friend who has a smartphone, who has a map, has a compass, and by the way, he knows every pothole, every gas station, and every restaurant along the way. Wouldn't you want that person to come along with you on the trip? Of course you would. You'd want him to sit right there in the passenger seat and tell you everything that he knows. But the problem is, your friend has one condition to go with you on the trip. He doesn't want to sit in the passenger seat. He wants to drive. So in order for you to get to your destination, you have to take these keys and say, here, you drive. When he says, take up your cross, Jesus is saying, hand me the keys to your life, to your relationships, to your marriage, to your stuff, to your future. Surrender. See, here's the thing, though. Whatever I surrender, I want you to write this down in your notes, whatever I surrender to God is blessed. See, this whole death thing, this whole cross thing, it sounds morbid, but the reality is this is the key to life. Jesus is, well, let me keep going. Here's the verse, John chapter 12, verse 24. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. You see, out of death comes life. Without death, there is no life. Now, this is important to remember because of the last part of what Jesus said. When he said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, look what he says. Because whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So if you want to follow me, you got to come and die. And here's the cool thing. When you die, when you surrender, I'm going to take that thing. I'm going to take your life and I'm going to give it back to you better than it was. I'm going to give it back to you more blessed. Come on, somebody. This is the way of the cross. So when he says, take up your cross, God's not trying to kill us. He's trying to give us life. He's trying to save us. He's not trying to take life away from us. He's trying to give us an abundant life. The way to life is death. Death to me, surrender. Now, let's dig a little deeper into the word, because there's two different times in Matthew when Jesus makes these provocative statements: take up your cross and follow me. Okay, so he has this conversation at least two times with his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 16, the context is material possessions. And in Matthew chapter 10, the context is relationships. Okay, we're going to flesh these out for you so you can see practically what does this mean. Okay, so let's start in Matthew chapter 16. Here we go. Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, theme verse, everybody. We're going to have this memorized in the next 5 weeks. But here's what he says in Matthew 16. For, which means he's not done yet. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Okay, what's the context of this conversation? He's using words like profit and gains and losing and give and exchange. He's talking about stuff. He's talking about things. He's talking about money. See, when Jesus says take up your cross, he's saying that things can become important to us. Sometimes things can become too important to us. Sometimes things can become more important than our relationship with God. See, remember, in the Old Testament, God gave the people of Israel 10 commandments. All right? Do you mind remember what the first one was? The very first commandment in Exodus chapter 20 says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. So the very first commandment, the very first thing, God's teaching them to think like sons and not like slaves. Okay? He says, you got to know the principle of first. And the first principle of first is that God is first. No other gods before me. Now, don't put other things before God. No other gods before me. Jesus said you can't serve God and, all the King James people said, mammon, right? NIV says money, right? What does this have to do with taking up your cross, Pastor? Well, listen, if the cross is a symbol of death, what's he talking about here in these chapters? Well, let me give you another Old Testament illustration. Joshua chapter 8. Okay, lean in, stay with me. Joshua chapter 8. God, the people of God are finally in the promised land. And what's the name of the first city they come to? Jericho. Okay? God gives them Jericho. But God says, Jericho is mine. Everything in it is mine. All the stuff, everything. Don't take a dime. Don't take a nickel. Don't take a tent. Don't take anything. And he says, because it's mine. The first is God's. And is devoted to destruction. I'm going to come to that in a minute. Now, there's some dude named Achan who gets too much greed. And so he hides some of Jericho's treasure in his tent. So after Jericho, they go to a very small town called Ai. That's where we get the term artificial intelligence. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention, all right? That is not where we get the term. It's just a name of a town. And it's so small of a town that Joshua says, we don't even need to send everybody out there. Just go send a little garrison over there. Well, here's the problem. That little town whips the tails of all the Israelites, and they come back crying and weeping. And they find out, what's wrong? And so God sets it up, you know, blah, blah, blah. Turns out Achan took some of the first for himself. Instead of devoting it to destruction, instead of giving it to God, instead of taking up his cross, come on, somebody. He took it for himself. And as a result, many people died. See, in the Bible, there's this principle of first. The first belongs to the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 13, the Bible says every firstborn animal must die or be redeemed. The first is devoted to destruction. When the first of anything is sacrificed, listen, it loses its power over us. Lean in here. You see, this is the same principle that Jesus is talking about in Matthew. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same God in the Old Testament, same God in the New Testament. Pay attention here, okay? God is saying, put to death anything that is first place in your life, including your money, your possession, your things. And so the word surrender is a modern way of the Old Testament, put it to death, the first. Did you know that when we tithe, in a sense, we are putting to death material desires? We are killing envy and greed and jealousy. Look at Deuteronomy. Here's what he says. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first. I want you to take the first, and I want you to destroy it. I want you to give it. I want you to put it on the cross. I want it to die. I'm going to slow down here. See, the purpose of this whole tithing thing, it's not about fundraising. It's not about money at all. It's about our hearts. And when I give it away, when I, in a sense, devote it to destruction, come on, somebody, it does something. It crucifies selfishness. It crucifies jealousy. It crucifies envy. It's the very same principle here in Matthew when Jesus said, take up your cross. And so that you might live. And remember, the promise of Jesus is that if we lose it, we'll gain it. If we lay it down, we'll pick it back up again. If it dies, it's going to multiply. Remember, whatever I surrender to God is blessed. God's blessing can flow into your material possessions if we readily surrender it to Him. And it has its proper place in my life. Those 59 families that took the 90-day tithing challenge, it's not about money at all. This is a huge step of discipleship in your walk with God by saying, God, you are first in my life. I am learning to put you first, and I am surrendering all my stuff. And I'm doing what Jesus said. I'm taking up my cross and following you. Is this too deep for you? Let's look at the second time that Jesus said, take up your cross. This is in Matthew 10, so it actually would have been the first time. Watch this. It's a different context. He says, don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. There is that same statement, different context. He's not talking about material possessions. He's talking about fathers and mothers and in-laws. He's talking about relationships. Are you seeing this? What Jesus is saying here is that relationships can't come before Jesus. Now, Jesus is not disregarding our relationships. He's not saying that family relationships are bad. Remember, he's the one that created them in the Garden of Eden and then called it good. God created families for good. God created relationships for good. But he is saying you can't let your relationships come before me. Matter of fact, I am the key to your relationships. I'm getting ahead of myself in this series, but if you will surrender every single relationship to me, I will give it back to you blessed. Some of you are going to start clicking here. What he is saying that if you want your relationships to flourish, you got to have them in the right priority. If God is first in your relationship will be blessed. Remember Matthew chapter 10, he goes on to say, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's be honest, some of us put our relationships with other people before our relationship with God. Some of us put our relationships with our spouse in priority above our relationship with God. Some of us put our relationship with our kids as more important than our relationship with God. I'll let the Holy Spirit work that out in your heart and what that looks like. But listen, if we want our relationships to flourish, we have to surrender them to God. If you want your relationships to flourish, you have to surrender every single relationship to the Lord. Let me give you another Old Testament example. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham faces an inconceivable ask. Remember, he'd waited for decades for the promise of his son to be fulfilled. And in his old age, God blesses him with a son, Isaac. The child grows, and so does Abraham's joy. And then one day, God says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice the boy on the altar. None of us can even fathom what that's like. But the Bible says that Abraham did exactly what God asked. He loved his son very much, but he also trusted God. So the Bible says he got up early the next morning. This was an immediate response, people. He immediately did it. In other words, he didn't try to delay or find a way out. He wasn't negotiating with God. He simply took up his cross. Come on, somebody. There was no hesitation. So in this great act of faith, he places Isaac on the altar. And he would have followed through, except the Lord intervened to stop him. God saw Abraham's willingness to obey. Watch this. In other words, God asked Abraham to take up his cross of relationships by sacrificing his son Isaac. See, Pastor, what was this? It was a test. It was a test of who was first, a test of surrender. The Living Bible puts it this way, that the angel said to Abraham, I know that God is first in your life. Whatever I surrender to the Lord, he does not take from me. He gives it back to me. More blessed than it was before. Now, I know this is countercultural. This is so opposite of the way our culture thinks, because our culture celebrates me. Look at me. We live in the selfie generation. People spend hours a day making themselves look good on social media. And God says, the world is not about you. This is about you dying to you. This is about the death of me. Why? So that I might live. Anybody remember what happened to Abraham and Isaac after this whole deal? Oh, by the way, Isaac became one of the richest people in the history of the earth, and we are still talking about them thousands of years later. Whatever relationship we surrender to the Lord is blessed. Anybody still with me? That's not easy. For you to surrender your spouse, your relationship with your spouse to the Lord. It's not easy to surrender your marriage to Jesus. I'm going to talk to you next week. It's not easy, husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church, which means I'm getting on the cross when I get married. It's not easy to take that stuff, that money, and devote the first part to destruction. It doesn't make any sense in my mind, nor in my math, how that works, except God is the one who created math. Come on, somebody. And he says, if I'll die to everything that is important to me, and I take up his cross, he says, watch this. You're not going to lose it. You're going to get it. God's not trying to take something from you, people. He's trying to give you something. Our faith system's symbol is a symbol of death, the cross. And it's through the cross that we live. Whatever relationship we surrender to the Lord is blessed. Let me close with this story. Almost close. I'm really close. I want to have integrity with you today. I'm not done after this story is what I'm saying. Just so you know. In my freedom group a few weeks ago, one of the ladies in our group shared this story and gave me permission to share it. She says, 2 years ago, my adult son confessed to me that he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God, and he meant it. He wasn't joking. He said he had felt that way for a long time, but just didn't want to tell me. He said that I just needed to accept it. I could barely breathe, let alone stop crying. The enemy was trying to steal not just my joy, but my son. I had always prayed for my family, but from that moment on, God started a new kind of spirit in me to become a prayer warrior, and I meant business. That day I prayed, God, do whatever you have to do. He is yours. I surrender. Shortly after that prayer, his marriage came crashing down. He faced divorce. He nearly had a nervous breakdown, for real. His health was very shaky, and he went on several nerve medications. He had limited time with his one-year-old and six-month-old babies. And there he was, face first in my arm, helpless and hopeless and lost. But I knew God was working in his life. Once again, I started talking to him about the Lord. He was a little cold, but it was more of a frozen state of shock because of all that he was going through. At this point, we had picked him up from the floor many nights from crying because he was so broken. But now he was more open to just listen and not shut us down. He finally agreed to come to church. Praise God, she says. One Sunday led to another, and then another, and another. And then At the Movies came along. And after service, I started getting texts from my friends that my son had raised his hand for salvation. Fast forward, many months later, his marriage was restored miraculously. He and his wife are attending regularly. They participated in the 21 days of fasting and prayer. He is serving on the Dream Team, and both he and his wife are now in a freedom group. And by the way, he is off all of his anxiety medication. Somebody give God praise. Can I tell you what she did? She did what Abraham did. God, I surrender this relationship to you. And we cannot take that lightly, how hard that must have been to pray that prayer. But out of that death comes life. Out of that cross comes resurrection. Whatever I surrender to God is blessed. If I'm going to live, I have to die. Whatever part of my life that I want to live, to be blessed, I have to surrender that to Jesus completely and totally. I have to give him the keys to my house, to my marriage, to my kids, to my career, to my future, and say, God, I'm not even going to let you be the GPS or the directions that I follow, because that sounds right. He says, no. I'm going to give you control. Here it is. Lead me. Guide me. I think that's interesting because the very first commandment that Jesus gives us after we make a decision to follow him, to be his disciple, is to get baptized in water. Now pay attention because this really is the last thing I'm saying. And then we're going to pray and then we're going to receive communion. The very first thing that Jesus asks us to do after we make a decision to follow him is to get baptized in water. You say, what is that all about, Pastor Wayne? What's the deal? Well, we baptize around here by immersion, which means we don't sprinkle water on people and say you're baptized, because the symbolism of baptism is extremely important. Because when I'm in the water, I'm standing in the water, and I go down in the water, do you know what that symbolizes? It symbolizes death. I am now buried with Jesus. Come on, somebody. And I am publicly confessing that I am dead. that the man I used to be is dead. My old self is dead. My old life is dead. I have not added Jesus to my life. Jesus is my life. Are you getting this? This is why Paul described baptism in Romans 6. He says, we were buried with him through baptism into what? Into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a brand new life. That's pretty awesome stuff. I love old songs. In this past few weeks, I don't know what's gotten into me. I've just kind of been in nostalgia mode. And I'm working on this. I'm studying this. And my mind goes back to this old song by the Imperials. It's good stuff. Some of you just need to go look it up. I'm not going to sing it today. I'm going to fight every temptation in my spirit to sing this song. I don't have rust tap inside of me, so here we go. Look at the words. In my house, there's been a mercy killing. The man I used to be has been crucified. And the death of this man was the final way of revealing in the spiritual way to live. I had to die. Now, if I let that dead man linger in me, I might get a little idle in my way. So I'm going down to the Celebration River and take this dead man down to a water grave. I'm going down to the river. I'm going to be buried alive. And I'm going to show my Heavenly Father that the man I used to be has finally died. I just want you to know, when I get to heaven, I'm singing that song. That's all I'm saying. I'm all, come on, Russ Taff, let's do this here today. Look at this. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You see, when Jesus invites us to come and follow, he invites us to come and die. He invites us to come and surrender our relationships, our material possessions, everything that we have. Paul is saying, I'm crucified. I live the crucified life. I live a surrendered life. I've surrendered every part of my life to Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. Now, here's the amazing thing about, and this is why I call the series Crosswalk. Because it's not cross step, it's a journey. I said it's a journey. I've been following Jesus since I was 9 years old, and I'm not 9 years old anymore. But I'm still learning to follow. I'm still learning to take up my cross. I'm still learning to surrender. Matter of fact, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, I die how often? Daily. I die daily. This is why every one of us has to have an altar every day. You see, an altar in the Old Testament is where things were sacrificed in place for sin, in place for offerings. You've been reading in the one-year Bible, in the chronological Bible, in the book of Leviticus. Man, that's a lot of bloody stuff. What in the world is that all about? It's about things dying. It was a shadow of the cross so that we might live. Are you hearing me here today? Every single day, when I pray, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, not my will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, not my will, your will be done. And the Lord's Prayer says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Are you getting this? Before we receive communion today, I want to ask you to make a personal altar right where you're at. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit this question. Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that I have not yet surrendered to you. Would you do that right now? Take a moment and say, Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that I have not surrendered to you? Some of you, you just need to surrender your spouse, your marriage. Some, you need to surrender your kids. Like this story, this testimony I read, you just got to surrender. God, I lay them on the altar. Do with them what you will. Some of you, it is your possessions. It's your material possessions. You've got to learn to surrender them to the Lord. For some, it's your job. It's your future. It's your career. Say, God, I give it to you. I surrender it to you. I willingly take up the cross and I surrender every part of my life to you. There's a myth, and I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, but there's a myth that's been around the church for a long time, that somehow Jesus can be my Savior but not be my Lord. Can I tell you that that is not a biblical thought at all? If Jesus is to be your Savior, he must be your Lord, which means in order for you to follow him, you have to surrender everything. So if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I've not yet done that. I've not yet surrendered my entire life to Jesus. Can I lead you in a simple prayer? The first step of surrendering. Everybody that would pray this prayer with me, would you say, Jesus, I surrender everything in my life to you. My relationship, my things, my future, my life, it's yours. I'm following you. I've counted the cost. I'm taking up my cross. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sin and rose again to give me new life. From this day forward, I'm yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. How many would say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer for the very first time or for the first time in a long time? Raise your hand up real high. Raise it up real high. Come on. Somebody give God praise for every one of these men and women. Come on now. Come on now. Come on. That's awesome. That's awesome. Amen. We're going to take communion every Sunday in this series. I want you to take the elements of communion from the seat beside you or in front of you. And I want you to take the bread and the cup. And Jesus said he instituted communion to remember, listen closely, remember his death. So when I hold the bread and when I hold the cup, they are emblems of death. Right? The bread representing the body that was broken and died for me. The blood representing the cup, literally the life of Jesus given for me. These are emblems of death. Are you hearing me? And out of that death, we have new life. So every time we receive communion, we are saying, Lord, help me to die to the flesh. Come on, somebody. Help me to die to my fleshly desires. Help me to die to my wicked thoughts or temptation, whatever it is. Lord, I want to die. I'm choosing to die like you die. And when I receive this cup, my very life, help me to die. Help me to live as a dead man. The deader I am, the better I am. Amen. So hold that bread. And I want you to pray your own prayer before we receive this bread here today. Lord, help me to die to the flesh. Pray your own prayer right where you are. God, whatever I'm struggling with, whatever I'm dealing with, whatever I'm battling with, temptation or sin or struggle, God, I'm choosing to die with you as I receive this bread. Go ahead. Again, would you pray your own prayer for this cup? Lord, I choose to give you my life. I surrender everything. This cup represents everything. Without blood, there is no life. So, Lord, I choose to be like you. I choose to follow you. I am your disciple. I surrender every part of my life to you. Let's receive it together. Man, would you stand and let's sing this together? I surrender all. Would you make that your statement today? Flesh, that part of us that doesn't want us to go deeper, doesn't want us to grow in our relationship with God, our flesh is going to try to find a way for you to not be here these next 5 weeks. I'm just going to be honest with you. You're just going to find, I don't like that. That's hard. I'm going to tell you, yes, it is. But it's the way to life. Are you getting this? This is the way to life. This is not popular preaching. But I'm not out to win a popularity contest. I'm out to get you to heaven. Are you hearing me? And I want to present you before the Lord as we present ourselves to the church, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's our heart here today. So how many receive the truth here today? Amen? Now, I want to encourage you to not just bring yourself, bring somebody. And let's all die together. Amen? And out of that death, resurrection, new life. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I bless you in the name that's above every name, Jesus Christ. Go with God. We love you very much.